and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, Genesis chapter 30. The last time we were in Genesis together, we witnessed God's activity in a war-torn family. I think one of the welcome surprises as we've read through the Genesis history is to see really a gritty life story full of all kinds of disappointment and sin and struggles and strife, and to see as God tells the history that he was at work all along. We saw that God's activity was evident in his remembering those that were involved in the story there with Jacob's family, his wives and concubines and all that. Trouble, that he hears their prayers and that he gives children. We saw that the human response to these difficulties started with frustration and worked through scheming, but eventually came to prayer and praise and finally to trust. And through our difficulties, through our sins and the fallout from it, God works on his people to bring us to our knees, to bring us to a place of seeing him at work, to bring us to a place of trusting him and him alone. We want to continue that account in verse 25 of Genesis 30. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one of them had white on them, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons, and set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. Put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. If he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. And I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Even in the most distressing of circumstances, God is at work to bring about his plan for his people. And sometimes the very hardest place for us to hold on to that reality is in the stress of the workplace. According to chapter 31 and verse 41, Jacob spent 20 years of his life working for his uncle Laban. They were not easy years. As the passage testifies, they were full of tricks and hardship and strife. And at the same time, we see God making good on his promises to Jacob. Jacob is now the father of sons who will make up the 12 tribes of Israel, through whom will eventually come the Savior, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. I don't know if you remember or not, God's promise to Jacob way back at Bethel, when he had nothing but the clothes on his back and he was fleeing from his brother Esau. But back in chapter 28, verses 13 and 15, here are God's words to him in a dream. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, or attention, or look, this is actually going to happen in history. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. In reality, God gave Jacob, still an unbeliever, he gave him the supreme blessing. Whatever may be happening in our lives, to know that God is with us changes the whole equation. I might be tricked in my marriage. I might be cheated in my wages. I might be used and abused in the workplace. But if God is with me, I'm going to be okay. Through all of Jacob's troubles in the workplace, God was with him. And we might ask the question as we read through that account. And if you're like me, and if you're like the commentaries that I read, you don't really know what's going on. All the striped and mottled and speckled, and there's all kinds of theories about it. And you say, well, what in the world can we make of such a workplace? What can we make of the scheming and the seeming superstition and the cheating and the, this is just a mess of a workplace. What can we make of it? Well, that's the question we need to ask. Here's the question we need to ask through all of Jacob's troubles in the workplace. What is God doing? What is God doing? A good question to ask, not only to decipher the point of a narrative like this one, but also to see the significance of what is happening in our own lives. Pick the most distressing part of your life. It may be the workplace or the schoolroom. It may be the family, but pick the most distressing, difficult circumstances that you face and ask this question, what is God doing? You're not asking that question. You're not likely to figure out what's really going on? And so I'd like us to ask that question as we look at this particular narrative, because this is a narrative given to us by God. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for instruction. It's profitable for rebuke and correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. God has given to us this passage, not to teach us so much about the breeding habits of striped and speckled livestock, but to teach us about God. What is God doing? So let's look at the passage again, and let's just look for this. This is really the key. Let's look for references to the Lord. Let's look for references to God. In verse 27 of chapter 30, we see the first one. I have learned, this is Laban speaking, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And then we see in verse 30, we're not sure what to make of that. Here's Laban, who's using divination. He's not exactly a godly man, still carries a lot of the baggage of his pagan past. Remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They worshiped the moon. And yet he acknowledges that the Lord has blessed him because of Jacob. Jacob in verse 30 says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So what can we make of these first references to the Lord in this passage? From what I took from this, this is what I took. God is working in Jacob's workplace to provide for him. We see God's provision. God's provision. The next reference to the Lord is in verse 3. The Lord said, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. I want to hold on to that because that theme is going to come up a little bit later. In verse 5 of chapter 31, your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. Notice that it's not my God yet. It's still the God of my father, but he has been with me. In verse 7, your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 11, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Verse 12, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And so in these passages, they have to do with Laban's treatment of Jacob in the workplace. Despite his effort to cheat him, despite of what he was doing to them, we see God's protection. God's protection. So first we see God's provision in providing for Jacob, and then we see God's protection. God was with him to protect him, just as God was with him to provide for him. I said that we would get back to 31:3. We read it earlier. The Lord said, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And then verse 31, chapter 31, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Verse 16, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And here's the third thing. We see God at work. God was with Jacob to direct him. God's direction. So three things, three areas that God was at work in Jacob's life, and specifically where God was manifesting himself in Jacob's difficult work environment. We see God's provision. We see God's protection. And we see God's direction. And all of this is leading somewhere, and we'll get to that as we get to the end of the message. These three areas of God at work, provision, protection, direction, are not just true of Jacob and his place of employment. They are true of us. Wherever we work, whatever circumstances we face, God is with us to provide, to protect, to direct. And he has a purpose for doing all of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us. Father, thank You for Your Word. And now, Lord, as we look at the life of Jacob and we seek to see You at work in his life, I pray that You would help us see You at work in our own, that we might go from this place, having come to a place of bowing the knee before the God who is with us to provide, to protect, to direct. We thank You for Your kindness to people like us. We're people like Jacob, and we're in situations like Jacob's. We pray that You would receive the glory this day. In Christ's name, amen. Consider with me first that this passage testifies to God's provision. Laban was aware of it. He says he learned by divination the Lord had blessed him because of Jacob. And Jacob was aware that the Lord had blessed him and had blessed Laban through him in whatever he did. Jacob, like his father Isaac, like his grandfather Abraham, enjoyed extraordinary material blessing from God. It was part of God's preserving him according to God's promise. God doesn't make every one of his people material or rich. That ought to be obvious. But he does supply our needs, and he does promise to do so. If we do become rich, it is not by the power of our own intellect and by our own scheming. It is from his hand. And if we are poor, we know that his hand will continue to feed us and to supply our need. We have food and clothing, not because we have a job, but because God has us in his care. Think about it. The Lord is the sustainer of every living thing. And multiple times in the Word of God, he draws attention to this. We've gone through a time in our congregation where we've had many of our heads of households out of work. And yet God has continued to supply them food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to live. He administered to them in ways that perhaps they hadn't experienced before, at least not for so long a time. But God continues to meet the need. Now, when we're going through the trial, it's not joyful. It's no fun to be out of work. I say that because I know what it feels like. Just because I know what it feels like is no great comfort to you, though. That doesn't mean that, misery loves company. But really, we'd rather have something to eat and clothes to wear, right? And the fact of the matter is God supplies the needs of his people. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says, and you may want to turn there because this is a lengthy passage, well known to you, but Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. What I want to establish is that God's providing for you, God's providing for Jacob, is not abnormal. This is not somehow God's strange work that he would provide for someone like Jacob. I mean, think of it. Jacob's not even a believer yet. God is still the God of his father. And yet God is providing for him. God provides for the fish of the sea, and God provides for the birds of the air. God provides for those who hate him and curse him. God provides for his creation. Listen to Christ's words in Matthew 6:25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't be worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, usually in our culture, we're not worried about those very basic needs. We're worried about what quality of food we're going to eat and what kind of house we're going to live in and what kind of clothes we're going to wear and whether or not we'll get to take a vacation to a particular spot this year. But when we get right down to the very basics, the greatest needs of man, or not to even worry about that, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the ethnicities that don't know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 1, that gateway psalm to the hymn book of praise to God. He says that the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, he says that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In Psalm 23, the psalmist declares, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The shepherd feeds sheep. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I'm a sheep that's going to get fed. See, I don't have my spiritual life over here that the Lord tends to, where Christ has shed his blood to redeem me. My spiritual life over here, while he neglects my physical life. The Lord God created you. He created you as a body as well as a spirit. Just as he knows you have spiritual needs, he knows you have physical needs. And God provides. We believe this. We believe that God supplies our needs in a generic sort of way. But in the midst of our trials, and in the trials related to the workplace, my hours being cut back, the boss having it out for me, a coworker jockeying to get my job, a bad performance review. In the midst of our trials related to the workplace, we sometimes doubt whether the Lord will really come through for us. And then it's easy for us, because we're in the flesh, when we are well supplied, when the paychecks are rolling in, when we're doing better than we've ever done before, it's easy for us to become grasping and stingy out of fear that if we do not keep it all for ourselves, the rainy day will come and there will not be enough. And yet the scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not forced to do so. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able. He has the power to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's no limitation to the good work that you can do in Jesus' name. If you trust God to provide your needs. If I live in fear that somehow, some way in the arena in which I face my stress, that God is going to fail to provide, then my whole life becomes turned in on itself. And I'm not seeing it for what it really is. And I lose the blessing, the freedom of serving God with open heart and open hand. Philippians 4:19, as Paul gives thanks to the believers in Philippi for sending him relief funds while he's in prison, he says, my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You say, well, he's just talking about spiritual needs. No, he wasn't. Because it's in a context of his talking about their having supplied his material needs. It's in a context where he teaches them. He says, I've learned, I've been taught, I've been trained to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. He says, I've learned to not let the circumstances dictate my sense of well-being. And whether I'm poor, or whether I'm wealthy, whether I'm supplied or whether I'm not, I know the Lord is taking care of me. He provides for me. That's why Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6, to those that are rich in this present age, he charges them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You see, we tend to feel secure when we have abundance, but our security is not in the abundance. Our security is in the God who provides. He provides abundantly. He might provide sparingly. But our well-being and our supply is his to provide. And so Paul goes on to say, these that are wealthy are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. And so my purpose, as we look at this word of God this morning, our purpose is not merely to recognize that God provides, but in recognizing that God provides for you in your workplace, to find the peace and the contentment that comes from that. You don't need to go on strike. You don't need to badmouth the company. You don't need to sit at home and fret about what happens if you don't get a raise and you get a pay cut instead. Because the company is not providing for you. God is. God is. He provides. And he uses various instruments to do so. He doesn't need the company to provide for you, because he's the provider and the sustainer. God's provision. So as you engage in the workplace, as you deal with the difficulties, and my guess is that as difficult as your job situation is, it's certainly no worse than what Jacob was facing in his workplace. And in that difficult, stressful, unfair work environment, God was providing, because God was with him. Is God with you? Is God providing for you? Or do you have your eyes on some intermediary instead of on the true sustainer of your life? The second thing is God's protection. And this is important for us as well, because sometimes the workplace becomes a battleground. People tell lies about you. People misrepresent what you've done and what you've said. People become a threat to you. For whatever reason, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes very intentionally. And it's easy to feel at their mercy. And so you could see why Jacob would feel that way. In verse 5 of chapter 31, he says, your father does not regard me with the favor he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. Now, why did Jacob come to this conclusion that Laban didn't regard him highly anymore? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with the favor as before. I've seen this happen in the workplace. Whenever anybody feels like somehow you are to blame for what they have lost, or that somehow you stand in the way of what they want. It's very common, it's human nature, for their attitude to change entirely toward you. And while at one time they loved you and they appreciated what you do, you haven't changed a thing, once they get sour, they look at it totally different and they begin to talk that way. And it creates a work environment that's stressful and dangerous from a human perspective. Verse 7 tells us that Laban cheated him, changed his wages 10 times. And once again, but God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In verse 12, in the dream, the angel of the Lord says, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. What are people doing to you in the workplace? Are you dealing with the fear, the fretting of their having changed things up on you? You're worried. You know that perhaps someone even has it out for you, or it appears so. And you're worried about what will happen. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God sees that? Do you think God knows? Or is he oblivious to it? Does God know? Has God somehow forgotten you? Is God going to let that cheater, that manipulator, that liar, is he going to hand over the reins of the universe to that person and say, okay, I abdicate my care of my own people, and they are at your mercy? To say it is to prove how absurd it is. God sees. God sees. God protects. God promised Jacob at Bethel, behold, I am with you and will keep you. I will guard you wherever you go, for I will not leave you. All this strategy of breeding the animals, whether it's superstitious or wise, and we could go through all of that. I'm not sure how profitable it would be. What Jacob was doing was, let's just put it this way, was to increase the flock, was to increase the breeding and to have stronger animals. That's basically the bottom line. And it's apparent that somehow God was at work. But did you see in the text that what it was that ultimately caused Jacob to overcome Laban's schemes and prosper was not that he was peeling sticks and putting them in the trough? That the text reveals that God prospered him. And while there are strategies for dealing with the workplace strife, there are strategies for getting good performance reviews. There are strategies for surviving in a cutthroat environment. Ultimately, it is God who protects you. This is God who sees you. We are not at the mercy of how others view us or treat us. We are not. Not when we belong to God. Not when we are the people of his promise. His steadfast love is forever. And are not the scriptures full of examples of God's protecting his people through the most dangerous of circumstances in order to fulfill his purposes? Those are given to us not to provide us just the excitement of a harrowing story. Those are given to us that we might understand how God works. So that when we hit the dangerous times, when we hit the uncertain times, when we hit the times when it looks as if everything has turned against us, we recognize that God is still the God who protects his people. He protected Abraham as he took a band of 300 men and fought against a coalition that had conquered the whole Middle East. He protected Joseph whose brothers wanted to kill him. Falsely accused, cast in prison, he protected him and prospered him. He protected Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. He protected Joshua in his conquest of Canaan. He protected Gideon, fearful soul, as he faced the Midianites. He protected David as he faces Goliath and Saul's anger and jealousy. He protected David and all that he did. He prospered. He protected Daniel, taken captain as a 17-year-old into the mightiest nation on earth. He protected him and used him and continues to bless lives through him. He protected Peter, cast in prison after James has been beheaded. He protected Paul through all the mobs and beatings. These historical accounts are given to reveal to us the kind of God to whom we belong. He is a God who protects his people. And that's why the psalmist will cry out in Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." My good is not dependent on the favor of people. It is not. Psalm 18, 1 and 3, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Words of a man who's seen the blood of the battlefield. Words of a man who knew the intrigue of the palace court. Words of a man who knew what it was like to be in the political machinery and to be in the way of others grappling for position. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Literally, "I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's not just for a time when we're in a war-torn country. You know, we look at our nation, we have no idea where we're heading. It looks like we're heading for absolute disaster. Who knows whether the way we live life right now will be anything like the way we live life in the next couple of decades. Who knows? We've seen the film footage of refugees. That could be us. But God would still be God. And he'd still be protecting his people. Now, God protects people in those kind of extreme circumstances. He certainly will protect you from pay cuts and from job loss and from coworkers buying for your job. God knows how to protect his people. You're not at the mercy of mere men. And God, whose word I praise in the Lord, Psalm 56, verses 10 through 13. "Whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O Lord. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Christ says to his followers in Matthew 10, 28 to 31, talking about persecution, he says, "Do not fear those who will kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered." In other words, what I'm saying is God didn't just protect Jacob because he is Jacob. God protects his people. God protects you. So I ask you this morning, what do you fear? What is it that has you freaked out? You feel like you're getting caught in some political machinery. You feel like you've been misrepresented. You feel like your job is on the line. God not only provides, he protects. He'll protect you. And then we see God's direction. And this really appears to be where all this is heading. Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. I will be with you." 31:13, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land, return to the land of your kindred." And then Jacob's wives say, having heard the testimony, verse 16, "Whatever God has said to you, do." Do you believe God will lead even you according to his will? Do you believe he'll lead you? Do you believe that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding, your own scheming, that in all your ways, if you will just know him, that he will direct your paths? He, like a master road builder, will make a highway where once there were forests and mountains. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's the good shepherd who leads his sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? He was leading Jacob, not because Jacob's a good guy. He was leading Jacob because he's a good God. He had promised to lead him and to be with him. He leads us not because sheep deserve it, but because he's the good shepherd. Because he is who he is. God had a plan for Jacob that had to be fulfilled, not just for Jacob's sake, but for the sake of the whole plan of redemption. And God has a plan for you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ today, you are part of that redemptive plan. If your faith is not yet in Jesus Christ, God has provided a Savior that you might be part of that redemptive plan. And how God works in your life is to cause you to see his direction. What Jacob had come to, what Jacob needed to come to was a place of actually trusting God as his God, not just the God of his father. Some of you've grown up in Christian homes, but God is still the God of your father and your mother. It's not your God yet. You haven't decided whether you yourself can trust him. God is providing and God is protecting and God is directing in your life so that you will come to him. So that you will recognize him for who he is. This is where we all must come. Remember Jacob's vow back in Genesis 28 in response to God's promise? He says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone that I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." In Jacob's own personal life, that's where all this is heading. God's provision and protection and direction was all to get him back to Bethel, back to God, was to bring him to his knees before his maker, to bring him to a point of being reconciled to the creator, redeemer, God who had called him as his own. That's why God works in your life as he does. It's not about the marketplace. It's about the altar. It's not about men. It's about God. It's about your relationship to God. That's why God intervenes in human history as he does, to bring a lost humanity back to himself, repentant, trusting, worshiping him. That's why Christ entered history through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that distant descendant of Jacob. God is at work to bring a human race back to Bethel, back to acknowledging, "God, you're with me." Christ, the great Emmanuel, the great God with us. So I ask you this morning, are you seeing God at work? Are you recognizing his presence in your life, providing for you, protecting you, directing you, all that you might come to know him, to trust him, to worship Him to the glory of His great undeserved goodness toward sinners like Jacob, sinners like me, sinners like you. God is at work if you'll but see it and worship Him for it. Let us pray. We often live our lives in practical terms as if we are atheists. I would like you to take just a moment and think back over the last week. And then think forward to the next week. Think about your obligations, the work you have to perform, the classes you have to complete, the difficulties you know you'll encounter. Now turn your attention from those things and look beyond them to see the God who provides and protects and directs you. Unless you're looking at Him, you will miss the true history of your life. And you will fail to worship Him for who He is. Perhaps you've realized that, to be honest, you've pretty much lived your whole life as if God weren't even there. And this morning, you have felt Him drawing you back to Bethel, back to a place of falling on your knees before Him and saying, God, I see You at work. Rescue me. Save me through Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have a redemptive plan. You're working in human history, and I want to be part of it. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to know that I belong to You. I see You at work. There are some of you that need to trust Jesus that way this morning. You're religious enough to be here for whatever reason, but you're not really trusting Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. And you need Him today, and you know it. And you would trust Him. You would pray to Him today and cast yourself on Him to save you from your sin, from your death, to be your master, your shepherd, who will lead you through life and will welcome you to glory. Now, many of you are trusting Jesus. But because of our flesh, we so often divorce what we know to be true about God from so much of the cadence of our lives. Put God back in His place that you might worship Him, even at work. Let's take a moment and talk to the Lord about what He's taught us this morning and respond to Him with hearts of praise and trust and worship. Let's take a moment of silence to do just that. Lord, we are so hampered by our flesh, by our feeble sense. And when we are in the place of trial, we often are so broken down and so weak that it's hard for us to see You at work. So God, we ask You to preserve us in our time of weakness. We are thankful that we belong to You. You hide us from the strife of tongues. You protect us from the schemes of the enemy of our souls and all those who even unwittingly become His instruments. Dear God, You provide for us and protect us and lead us. For You are our shepherd, and we are Your sheep. May we follow You. May we worship You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.